Morning. We're going through Genesis, the book of Genesis, and all through the Bible. When we was at school, we heard snippets of the Bible, didn't we? We taught Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, Abraham, Jesus' birth, Easter, and crucifixion. And we come to the conclusion that, as a non-believer, that God was never in control. God made mistakes. Adam and Eve sinned in the, in a perfect garden in Eden. Yeah, they sinned, didn't they? And all the way through, it's as though God has been making mistakes. He had to have the flood, then another covenant, and then another covenant, and then another covenant. But God is always in control. God, the Most High, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God knew Adam and Eve would eat the forbidden fruit. God said he was sorry that he made man on the earth, but he knew that there would be a righteous man in Noah. God knew Jonah would run away. David would sin. Moses would get angry and sin. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. God is all-loving. God is all-knowing. He chose you when? Before he created heaven and earth. The Bible clearly tells us, without God, we are lost, without hope. God is in control. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Revelations 1:8. God sealed the door on the ark. Man couldn't do it. Noah couldn't close the door, but God could, and he sealed it. God parted the Red Sea. God released the Israelites from slavery. God has turned you round, hasn't he? God has chosen you to become a believer. God has chosen you to be a child of God. It's God who's chosen you, not we chosen God. It is always God who's choosing you. And he chose you before he was even born. He chose you before the earth was made, well, the heavens and the earth. And we see his glory. He created the stars and all the planets and everything, didn't he? And he said, look at that, and that shows my glory and my wonders and my works. But today, we can stand out tonight and we won't be able to see it because it'll be cloudy. There's light pollution, and you can't see the Milky Way. You have to go to a certain areas where there's no light pollution so you can see the full glory. And that's like sin, isn't it? Sin has clouded the glory of God, but God is always stronger there. He's always there, isn't he? When the sin's parted, when everything's parted and God's there, you can see his glory, can't you? And that's when you see the glory in you as well. Because when you're changed and you're born again, people can see that change, can't they? They can see the glory and how God is working into you. We're coming to a part of scripture now in Genesis 14:17 and onwards. It's about two kings, a meeting of two kings. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he was blessed and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." It's the first time we hear of Melchizedek. He seems to have come out of nowhere. He's a high priest, but he's also a king, which was rare in them. You were either a king or you was a high priest. There was one king who pretended, who scoffed. Who scoffed. That Holy Spirit's coming on you. You're falling over. Who scoffed at God, and he would try to be, he was waving the incense, and then God turned his hand to white, was white, wasn't he? Like leprosy. We can't take the mockery. We can't be the king, and people couldn't be, man couldn't be the king and the high priest. It was only Jesus who was going to become the king and the high priest. Melchizedek means king of righteous. Melech means king, and Hezedek means righteousness, or in some versions, justice. He was also king of peace. Salem, the name of the city which he comes from, is a Hebrew word for peace, which came shalom, which is the Hebrew word shalom. Paul tells us in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest continually. Some people say that Melchizedek was Jesus. Others say he was like the Son of Jesus. He was a shadow of Jesus to come. Others, I mean, weirdly, would say he was a second Adam, and he's come down to see. They were from the other planets, and they've come down to see that. People are weird sometimes. We get it. But as Jesus is a man, we do know his family history, don't we? We know that his mother, Mary, and his earthly father was Joseph. We knew where he come from. But Jesus as God, we don't know where he come from, did we? We don't know. He was without, well, he was with father, but as God, he's not with father, is he? Father is God. He was without mother. Genealogy. Because we don't know where he came from, did we? As God, but Melchizedek represents Jesus. And he shows us that we, as man, we need a high priest. Because later on, we know in the Bible where the Levi became the priest, didn't they? The high priest. They could do all the temple work. They could take down the tabernacle. They were the only ones who could play the instruments. They were the only ones who could do the sacrifices. They were the only ones who could sacrifice cleanses of our sins through the high priest, wouldn't it? Nobody else could do it. Yet Jesus was from the line of Judah, you know. So he wasn't even in, his genealogy wasn't even in line to become a priest. His genealogy was in line to become a king. As David said, he was from Judah. A king, the king that was to come was from Judah, yeah. We could start off with that with a simple meal, wouldn't it? Bread and wine. When we think of bread and wine, we think of the communion, don't we? To the world, it's just bread and wine. When we say bread and water, you mean, you know, you're serving time, isn't it? You were in prison, weren't you? You were on bread and water. Well, bread and wine, it was a basic element of any of the meal in the land of Israel. But it's not the elements of the meal, it's the context that speaks to us, isn't it? When you hear bread and wine, we think of communion, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. On one hand, divine provision, and on the other, a covenant meal. Jesus took the two most basic elements of the Passover meal, instituting these symbols of his body, signifies not only that we are to remember Jesus' sacrifice, also that Jesus is to be our daily bread. Eating these elements, we will remind ourselves that he is trustworthy to provide even the bare essentials of our lives. If you remember the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. They were downcast, having seen Jesus crucified. They thought that Jesus was the one. But they'd seen him crucified and died, and they were walking back home, all downcast, and they just couldn't believe it. They thought Jesus was the one. And then Jesus met him, didn't he, on the road. And he rebuked them, telling them for not believing the prophets, not believing that he would suffer for our sins. But he went on to talk and explain to them the scriptures concerning himself. And it was only when Jesus brought the bread, when he brought the bread and blessed it, that they saw Jesus. And then they remembered the excitement, the joy of when Jesus was talking about the prophets and about Moses and going, and they had that joy in them. How many times when we've seen the crucifixion for what it is, that it is saving of all sins, he's washing of us of all our sins, how we get joy of reading the word. The world scoffs and makes a mockery of it. The world is in such disarray, isn't it? Such evil is going on. I mean, there were these children that were being stabbed, and so much evil in the world, isn't there? And we don't see a way out of it. But Jesus is our way out of it, isn't he? And that's what speaks to us, because we see when we take the communion, he's giving us peace, isn't he? He's giving us joy. In Hebrews 7:11, this is one of the first portions of scripture that I'm doing that somebody else has already preached, made a sermon in the Bible. There's actually a sermon on this portion of scripture in Hebrews 7. So if you don't think I'm not writing what I'm saying, if you go into Hebrews 7, Paul puts it better than I will. But he says, so if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we're talking about belongs. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our law came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. What is a priest? A priest is a minister of any religion who is given authority to teach the sacred information and perform the sacred duties to preserve and bring faith to others. A priest's most important role is as mediator and intercessor, offering prayers and sacrifices on behalf of believers in order to secure the deity of forgiveness and favour in this life and in the afterlife, eternal bliss. When God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he brought order. See, when God made the law that the Levites would become the priests, the high priests, they were still making mistakes, weren't they? They still were doing it wrong. When the first Aaron was there with all his garments, because God was perfect and he loves everything to be right, spot on, the ark was the correct measurements, wasn't it? Aaron was dressed in the right garments, wasn't he? All the diamonds and the precious stones, the 12 tassels, which were represented the 12 tribes, and everything had a meaning. And God, and they were there blessing, and Aaron had to be cleansed of his sins, didn't he, before he could cleanse Israel. But then his two sons, they disobeyed God, didn't they, and they were burnt. And Aaron could, as a human being, as a man, seeing his kids die, could have said, taken everything off and walked away. But he didn't, did he? He stood strong because he knew he was right in the Lord. Yeah. Eli became, as the Bible says, fat and lazy. His two sons were taking the meat that they shouldn't be taking. They were taking the sacrifices. They were taking advantage of the women in the church. They were taking advantage of the money. They were taking advantage and doing it for their own selves. They were going against the law. against the God. And Samuel was one who told Eli that his two sons would die. His two sons when Israel went to battle the Philistines, they went out without the ark. They didn't ask God. And thousands died of Israel. So Levi's two sons came running back, got the ark, took it back in thinking that, right, we've got the ark, God's with us. But they never asked God, did they? And even more Israelites died, didn't they? And Eli's two sons died. And then, excuse me, and then Eli fell over, broke his neck. He was too lazy. So sometimes as parents, we're thinking that our children are walking away from God, or our children, are not with God. We think it's our fault. But then we can stand strong like Aaron, or we can be lazy and like Eli and walk away and just let them to get on with what they want. But if we stand firm in the word of God as parents, our children will see that, won't they? There's one day that they will come back. We drifted away, didn't we? Even before we knew God, we was drifting. We were drifters, weren't we? We didn't know God. We see people, even adults, walking away from God, but God is always there with his arms open, isn't he, waiting to come in. We shouldn't let our blessings go. We shouldn't let our salvation go because our children are not walking the ways of God. We shouldn't let it. It's free. We have a free will, free choice. At that moment, they've chosen that way. But there will be a time when they come back. God is there. He's chosen them, hasn't he? And they've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour, but the devil's been talking to them and they've walked away. They've seen what the world wants. And we're going through this passage where the Israelites have seen what the world has and they wanted that rather than what God wanted for them. They weren't looking at God, they were looking at the world. Christianity differs from other religions in many ways. But one of them is we do not need an earthly priest to reach God the Father. We all have access to him through our risen high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way to God the Father. We may pray directly to God for all our needs and wants. John 14:6 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. After Eli had died, Samuel rose up, didn't he? He was like a prophet. He was a priest. He did the priestly things as well. And we know how he anointed David, and he was chosen. He was there, always there, wasn't he? He was highly. It was a time when he was a young child, and he was with Eli. It was a time when God wasn't speaking. It's very rare to hear from God. Yet God spoke to Samuel, didn't he? We know why Samuel was there, because of Hannah. And God spoke to him because he could see that Eli and his two sons were not walking with God, were they? And he was bringing up Samuel to walk with God, and Samuel did, didn't he? But then when Samuel was old, his two sons walked away. And then the people started wanting a king, because they could see that the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, whoever, all the around them, the Egyptians, all had kings, and they wanted a king, something to look up to, someone to lead them. They were rejecting God at the time, weren't they? And as a high priest, is it any wonder that the Pharisees in Jesus' day wanted him dead? This young upstart who came from a tribe of Judah, a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Nathanael said, what good can come from Nazareth? What, anything good? They were blind by the fear of losing their position. They were blind by the fear of losing their finances, because it was profitable to be the high priest. They were blinded by the fear of losing their high status. They were always invited to all the parties, weren't they? They were the head of the table, weren't they? They were the ones who were I was in the marketplaces or in the synagogues praying and shouting, you know, but they were making more of a song of it, more of a song and dance of it, rather than actually praying from the heart. They were wanting to look good, didn't they? They were fear of losing all the garments. You know, they would look nice, they were pretty, and they were, you know, and they wanted to stay, like I said, a status, and they were fearing of all that, because there and stood in front of them was the Son of God. They asked him, was he the Son of God? And Jesus answered, you said it. And they were blinded by the law, because they could see the law, only the Levites could be the priests. And there stood a man, Jesus Christ, who was from the line of Judah, there as a high priest. He spoke the word more than they did. They were amazed when he was a young child in the synagogue, when he spoke about the scriptures. They were amazed in everything. He answered all the questions, didn't he? He answered them all with another question. But he always, they could never trick him, could they? They thought they could, you know, he was nobody. But there stood in front of him was Jesus Christ, God Almighty, wasn't it? And they were blinded by that. And they lost everything, didn't they? No wonder they wanted the tomb to be sealed just in case. You know, they were wrong. Well, they were wrong. Well, they were sealed, you know, so nobody could steal the body. No, he couldn't be risen again on the third day. But God was always in control. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he was going to be crucified, didn't he? He knew everything that was going to happen. He knows what's going to happen then, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He knows. We don't, but we have to stand with God and walk that walk, don't we? When we chose, then when the people chose to have a kings, it didn't make any difference, did it? All through the Bible, Israel was either for God or against God. For God, against God. When they were brought out of slavery in the Red Sea, then Aaron, the high priest, well, he wasn't the high priest then, but Aaron was in charge while Moses was up on the mountain. They had the golden calf, didn't they? They were worshipping other gods. They'd only just come out 5 minutes, really. Yet they were there again, slipping away. God knew this. And then you go through the Bible. Now, like I say, Israel as a nation was either for or against. They forgot God. When they got the promised land, and then the next generation came along, they completely forgot about God. They just didn't want to know God. But then when things started going wrong, they want God back in their lives, don't they? They call running back. Same with the kings, weren't it? Yeah. The people wanted Saul. God chose Saul because he knew that that's the person, the man that the people would want, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was good looking, he was strong, he was fit. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king that they could look up to. Well, then God knew that Saul would fall down on his sword, wouldn't he? And then he would raise up David, and David would then become the king after God's own heart. But then Solomon, and you're thinking, oh, he was the wisest man, but then he was up and down, wasn't he? But he returned back to the false gods, and then that was his downfall, wasn't it? And all this, but God's promises are always permanent, aren't they, for eternity? And he promised David that his son, his offspring, would always be the king. And then the kings, some of them were evil in God's eye. Some did some good. But there's one king, Josiah, and he was the king of all kings. He was the one, there was no one like him then, and there was no one like him since. He was only a young boy, but then at the age of about 23, as a king, he went up to the temple with all the people from Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets. There he read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. They forgot about it. It was just stuck in a book, and scrolls just stuck away, collecting dust. And he got the priest to remove all the articles of worship to Baal and Asherah, and he did away with all the idolatrous priests. He destroyed, killed everything to do with Baal, Asherah, or worshipping him. He issued orders to all the people, you must celebrate the Passover. He got rid of all the that was ungodly. Never before had there been a king like that. Others had got parts of Baal worshipping, but he cleansed Jerusalem and Judea of all Baal worship, all false gods worshipping, didn't he? And he turned the people back to God. And he remembered the Passover, he remembered what God had done for him. He remembered, and he was, like I say, he was like a king. And he's thinking, yes, he's going to start again. You know, we're going to have godly people. Well, then his sons afterwards, they did exactly the same. They went the opposite way, didn't they? They brought evil to everywhere. We can't rely on the genealogy of man to bring God. We only can rely on God, Jesus, to bring God into our lives, can't we? We can only rely on him. Time's gone. I'll finish with this. Sorry, I didn't realise the time. Have you noticed in the passage there was two kings? King Melchizedek and King Solomon. One bestowed a blessing, the other wanted his people back. He didn't want the possessions, he just wanted his people back. If you think we've had a meeting with two kings. We met King Jesus and we also met King Satan. Satan wants his people back, doesn't he? He doesn't really bother about your possessions. He'd love you to have all the possessions, but he just wants you to go away from God. He whispers you to do evil, doesn't he? He's the king of evil. He's the king of perversion. He's the king of murder. He's king, And he was the king that whispered into Noah's ear when he said, just take one more glass of wine and and become drunk. And we know that Ham lost his blessing. He must have whispered in Elijah's ear when he was alone and getting depressed because of the queen coming after him and killing him. Yet God was there, wasn't he? He must have been whispering into Aaron's ear when they built the golden calf. He must have been whispering into Moses' ear when he struck the rock, when he should have spoken to the rock, because the people were all getting out, whinging away at him, and he lost it. He must have been whispering in David's ear when he saw Bathsheba, saying, "You're just looking. Nothing's going to happen. You're just looking. And it's okay if you just invite her." We know what happened after that. But God is God of love, isn't he? And that's, it says Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Jesus is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. Jesus does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when even truth wins out. Jesus never gives up, never loses faith. Jesus is always hopeful and endures through every circumstances. Jesus is God of love. In the scripture it says love is patient, but we put Jesus there instead. Can we put our names there? We are in the image of God, we're in the image of Christ, but we should really be putting our names there as well, haven't we? So which king do you bow down to? Is it the king of Sodom, or the king of Satan, or King Jesus? It's saying if you go bow down to the king of Satan and you're going to go to hell. And he says you're going to be tormented and eaten by worms and you're going to be for all eternity, isn't it? I think the biggest torment is regret, isn't it? Regret of not listening to God. Regret of not accepting him as your Lord and Saviour. Regret of cursing him. Regret of mocking him. Regret of saying there is no God. Regret and regret. That's going to be for all eternity, isn't it? But then if you're living with God and God bowing down to the King Jesus, there's no regret, is there? No more pain, no more tears. You'll have a new body, you'll have a new beginning. When Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means that in the end, all other rulers will be conquered and abolished. And he alone will reign supreme. as King and Lord of all the earth. There is no power, no king, and no Lord who can oppose him and win. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Amen. I pray, Lord, that the devil's words, the devil's whispers are no more in our ears. That we only have spiritual ears. We only have spiritual eyes to hear you and to see you. We want to see you in this, in the Bible, Lord. We want to see you in your word. We want to see you in our lives, Lord. We want to see you in wherever you are, wherever we are, Lord. We want the Spirit to cleanse us, to build us, to give us that boldness to speak out to those who are lost and to those who are listening to the devil, Lord. Because the world is in such a bad place. This world is such a wicked place now. But we know that your plans are going to come to fruition. We know that your covenant is going to come. We know that your promises are yes and yes. And we know that the devil is going to try to con you, to try to trick you, to try to be his follower. But we know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us of all our sins. We know that he died on that cross for us, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.